I am so thankful for God's amazing grace, and that grace empowers me to go on, to live this life, and to do so in a very rewarding way, a joyful way. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Jude. There are no chapters. There's one chapter. Verses 22 and 23. For being a Christian very long, you'll be familiar with this passage. I'm going to use it as a springboard, not necessarily an expository message this morning. This is also a message, if we're not careful, that we'll have a tendency to turn the tone, the volume control down. As I have been in church since I was 2 years old, I've heard a lot of messages on missions. And so there's not a whole lot new under the sun, right? There's nothing new under the sun. And so this is simply a rehashing of truth that we already know, and at least for most Christians. And so I just want to encourage you to do your best not to allow yourself to turn off the volume, but to all of us to be reminded of the importance of missions, the importance of telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope for all mankind. It is the hope for America. Yeah, telling the good news of salvation. Just imagine what the world would be like if everyone was saved. One day we'll experience that, the new heaven and the new earth, and when Jesus Christ sits on the throne and the millennial kingdom, what a day that will be. Amen? And there really will be joy to the world. The Lord has come. What a blessing to think about the opportunity we have in this day and age in America to give the gospel to those around us. And you say, preacher, we've preached on worship for several Sundays, and we've done so many things, and I haven't heard a message lately on encouraging we come here with trials, and we come here with problems and burdens and all these things. And can I tell you, the best thing you can do for your burdens and for the trials you're going through is do something for somebody else. You want to experience joy in your life, then do something for someone else. That's what Paul said in Philippians. The whole book of Philippians is how to experience joy. Well, how do you experience joy? By being selfless, by doing for others. Well, you say, well, if I do for everybody else, who's going to do for me? God said he'll supply all your needs. He'll look out for you. In other words, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as we give to others, it brings us joy. And as you give the good news of salvation, it'll bring joy in your life. You want to overcome the temptations and you want to overcome the trials in your life? Then do something for someone else. Do something for someone else. Look out for your neighbor. Give the gospel to a coworker. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll bring you joy as you've never experienced before. I promise you, it's a biblical principle. Jude, verse 22. The Bible says, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this word, bless the reading. We pray, God, that you would help us, again, to be people of compassion. I know that your Holy Spirit's the only one who can truly bring that across to us. And I pray today that he would be actively involved in teaching us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Adoniram Judson, one of the first modern-day missionaries, along with William Carey, to the Burmese people. Adoniram Judson said this. He said, "About 100 or 200 years hence, the religion of Buddha, of Burmese, and all other false religions will disappear, and the religion of Christ will pervade the whole world." He said that in the early 1800s. I don't think that's happened, has it? I wonder why that's not the case. I mean, why is Islam now the fastest growing religion in the world? You think about what they teach and what's going on with there. And what's happened? What's happened in Christianity? Why are there more unsaved people today than there was 200 years ago? What is lacking in Christianity? What is lacking today? And what do we need to do today? And the simple answer is, the obvious answer is, we need to spread the gospel. We need to spread the gospel. We need to spread the good news. The gospel is not a pill. It's not a gospel, right? That's my attempt at a joke, everybody. It's not a gospel. It's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The gospel really does mean, in the Greek, it just simply means good news. Good news. I got good news to bring. And that is that Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the one who created all things and by him all things consist, that God became man. He became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God, the creator of the universe, became flesh. He was born in that little manger. And there in Bethlehem, he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And yet he went to the cross. And there he died and shed his blood. Not for crimes he has done, not for sins he committed, but he died for my sins. He shed his blood for your sins. He shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. He was the propitiation for my sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He was the covering, the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The sin is the problem. Sin is what dooms us to hell. Sin is what condemns us to hell. The wages of sin is death. Revelation says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hell is real. Hell is just as hot as it was in the early 1800s when Adoniram Judson was preaching and teaching the Burmese people. It's the same today. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus. Hell is hot. Hell is real. And it's because of sin that we go there. I ask the question a lot, especially with kids. I'll say, why don't we automatically go to heaven when we die? Why doesn't just everybody automatically go to heaven when they die? What is the answer? Sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's because of sin we don't automatically go to heaven when we die. It's sin that is the problem. It's sin that needs to be corrected. It's sin. It's our sin record that has to be erased in order for us to enter heaven's gates. And it's through Jesus Christ and believing and putting our trust in him, coming to him as a sinner, coming to him understanding that we are sinners, that we repent of our sins, and we come to him believing and trusting in his life, his death, and resurrection. And through him, believing and trusting in him, we can have our sin record removed and his sinless record put in its place. That's what happens. That's what transacts when you get saved. When you accept Christ as your Savior, your sinful record is erased and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. When I get to heaven, God doesn't see my sinful record. God sees Christ's sinless record. See, salvation is so simple because Christ did all the work. Amen? He did all the work. Well, preacher, I need to do this, and I got to do that, or I've got to live a good life, or, you know, I need to give more, or I need to turn over a new leaf. No, you just come to Jesus, repenting of your sins, understanding you are a sinner in need of a Savior to save you from condemnation, from the wrath of God that's been placed upon your sin. You come to Jesus, you come to him now, believing that he lived, he died, and rose again. Do you believe a man can rise from the dead? Well, most people would say, you're crazy. A person can't rise from the dead. Well, he wasn't like any other person. He was the God-man. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, and just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. He was just as much eternal God when he was in the body of the Lord Jesus. He was eternal God. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, that we could have a sinless record, our sins removed by simply putting our faith and trust in him. Have you put your faith and trust in him? That is the good news. The good news is that this is not the end. This life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. This life, the Bible describes as just grass. And here we are in Texas. You know, grass that comes up, it's green for a little bit, turns brown, it's gone, right? This life is just a speck compared to eternity. Boy, we need to settle eternity. We need to settle the eternal question. We need to settle that. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. Trusting in Jesus Christ. as your Savior. We need to spread the gospel. That is the gospel, the good news of salvation. As we think about Jude here in verse 22, it says, "And some have compassion." What a word compassion is. And my intent today is not to do an intensive study of the word compassion. Most of us would understand that compassion in its simplicity means simply love in action. It means compassion doesn't mean just to have compassion on someone, in other words, to have feelings directed to them, but it is to act on those feelings. To have compassion for someone is to see that they have a need and then try to meet the need. Right? It's not simply saying about your neighbor, "Hey, my neighbor needs his yard cut. I will go cut his yard." Maybe he's been sick or maybe he had surgery or whatever the case is. I'm going to cut it. It's having compassion that the person is maybe bedridden, but the compassion means that I'm going to go do something for them. Compassion. Jesus Christ had compassion, didn't he? As he went to the cross of Calvary, the Bible describes for us in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ ever came, Isaiah said that pleased the Lord to bruise him. As Christ was there on the cross, God poured out his wrath on his son Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it says that Christ looked down through time. He saw his seed. He prolonged his days. In other words, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's an old song. But that's a biblical scripture. That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, that he looked down through time, in fact, he looked back in time, and he saw all those whom his sacrifice would save from an eternal damnation. And it says he prolonged his days. In other words, he stayed on the cross. Not for himself, but for us. Amen. He died for us. He died for all mankind. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You say, "Preacher, when Jesus was on the cross, he thought about me?" The answer is yes. He thought about you. He thought about me. And therefore, it wasn't just that he had compassion. He did something about it. Again, we need to see through the eyes of Calvary as Jesus Christ gave his life for every person. Again, the brother for whom Christ died, he died for all of us. That's compassion. That's caring. We need to see as Jesus sees. Wouldn't you say that? If all of us was able to see as Jesus Christ sees, we would definitely act differently towards those around us. It really is, the Christian life really is not a set of rules. It's a relationship. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It really is about following in his steps. Following in the paths of Jesus Christ. To do what Jesus Christ would do. To see as he would see. Matthew 23, verse 37. As Jesus looked out on Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he goes on to say how he would gather them as a chicken does, her little chicks under her wings. He wished so much that they would come to him. He wished so much that they would come to him, that they would accept him. And they did not. He had compassion on them. Can I remind you this morning, Christian, that every person needs Christ. Every person needs Christ. And again, I've been in church since I was 2. I've heard many messages on this. In fact, every time I preach a message on missions, I usually clarify and say the same things I'm saying now. And I repeat it. In other words, I say to Christians, I say, "Hey, you've heard this before. Don't turn me off." I have to do that. I really do. I feel compelled to do that because I find myself in that same position. I've heard the repetition of the various messages. I enjoy missionaries. We had a missionary just a week or two ago, did a fine job on a Sunday night, kind of in a different way. It was really, really good to hear something, a truth taught a little differently. But more often than not, it's very difficult to try to teach a truth in a different way. Or to give some illustration that might illustrate it better. What I'm saying is this. Do you believe Jesus, that people need Jesus? All of you would say amen. But do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, there'll be actions to it. In other words, you'll do something about it. What we believe, we practice. what we truly believe. You can believe every doctrine in the Bible, per se, but what you practice is what you really believe. Every person needs Christ. J.C. House. Every person needs Christ. J.D. Weedo. Every person needs Christ. We understand that as Christians. Every person needs the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need the compassion of Calvary. We need to see through the eyes of Jesus. By the way, Jesus never saw an enemy. He said, Father, forgive them. He was on the cross. He was dying. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ never saw a criminal. He said to the criminal beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? Christ never saw someone as untouchable. He touched the leper and said, I will be thou clean. Man, what compassion. It wasn't just that he loved people, but he showed that compassion. He showed that love. He proved his love. Of course, by dying on the cross, but also of doing for others while here on earth. We need compassion, that love in action. We need the eyes of Calvary, the compassion of Calvary to see as Jesus Christ sees. We need the heart of Calvary in that Jesus Christ proved his love by dying on the cross. Jesus Christ wept for the city of Jerusalem. But yet, to prove that, his tears, he walked up the hill of Calvary and died. In other words, the affliction, there's affliction, but there's anguish, passion and pain. In other words, you can have the passion, but it's going to take some pain to accomplish the work. I'm going to clarify this just a minute. In other words, going takes sacrifice. Jesus Christ could have all the compassion he wanted, per se, but in order to show that compassion, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Affliction and anguish. Passion and pain. Sacrifice. A devotion to Christ and his work leads to sacrifice. What do you mean? It's simple. It means there's going to be some sacrifice of my time if I'm going to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means I'm going to have to tell a coworker. It means I'm going to take a little time at lunch. It means I'm going to tell my neighbor, maybe again, when they're going through some trial or whatever, I take my neighbor a chocolate pecan pie. A chocolate pecan pie, and I give them the chocolate pecan pie, say, man, we're praying for you, and maybe hand them a track. Just it takes some time, it takes some effort on my part to develop a relationship with a coworker. Not just to develop a friendship per se, but also to realization that I want to give them the gospel. Hello? Developing relationships with people around me. Getting out of my protective bubble, my protective circle, and reaching out to someone else outside my circle and developing a relationship with them in order that I might give them the gospel. The best way to give somebody the gospel is to develop a relationship with them. Amen. To spend some time developing a relationship. Again, not as a way to... but a means to an end. Not a way to gratify oneself, but a means to an end. In other words, to give them the gospel. We need not only the eyes of Calvary, we need the heart of Calvary. And the heart of Calvary is going to take time. It's going to take some of our time. It's going to take work. It's going to take some sacrifice. It will include sacrificing our talents. And let me tell you, choir, I can't encourage you enough. What a blessing this morning. Some of the most blessed moments in a worship service is the choir singing and hearing them sing. What an impact you have on those in the audience. And I know the audience is Christ, and we've talked about that and we preached on that. But man, what an opportunity for you to be a part of getting people ready to hear the preaching. Hello? Hello? If you have a talent to sing, then you ought to sacrifice your time and come and sing in the choir. Everybody see that? Everybody sees the choir impacts the service, which may impact somebody's heart who might get saved. Hello? It all works together. But it's going to take some time to be here Sunday afternoon and practice a little while. You know, encourage the song leader every once in a while, the choir director, send him a note. I don't know. You don't have to. He's okay. But it's going to take some time. You know what? If you're going to have compassion, so it's going to take some time. It may mean that you need to teach a Sunday school class, and it's going to take some time to study for that class and to visit the class members and do all those things that a teacher should do. And it's going to take some of your time. Hello? Right? It's going to take some of your talent. It's going to take some of your time. It's worth it. Jesus Christ gave His all. Surely we can give some. And y'all know the third one I'm going to hit this morning, right? If we're going to show compassion, real compassion, we ought to take and use our time for the Lord and absolutely use our talents, but also our finances, our treasure. That my money is not mine. I'm simply a steward of what God has given me. My house is not mine. It was given to me by the Lord, who gave me the ability to work and to perform something in order that I might earn that home. But it's the Lord's house. It's not mine. My 2007 Duramax diesel 3/4 ton is not mine. It's scary fast, too. It's fun to drive. 24 miles to the gallon. It's amazing. 8,000-pound vehicle. 7,000. But it's not mine. I enjoy driving it. I tell you what, most people, in fact, nearly all people, spiritual temperature could be measured by their pocketbook. Let me say that again. Our spiritual temperature can be measured by our pocketbooks. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some having compassion, love in action. In other words, spending the time to tell others and taking our talents and using them for the Lord in order that we might impact others, and taking our finances and giving to the Lord's work, being faithful in our tithes, but also faithful in our offerings and giving to missions, that in order that Brother King, who's going to be with us tonight, can go to Albania and tell others of Jesus Christ. I can't go there. I can't go there and preach here at the same time. I'm going to send him as my representative. He's going in my place to tell the Albanians about Jesus Christ, to give them the good news, that they might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Giving my finances consistently on a weekly basis or a biweekly basis, or maybe you get on a fixed income monthly, giving faithfully to the Lord's work in order that souls might be saved. Time, our talent, our treasure. The road to Calvary was a rough road for Jesus Christ. He bled all the way, didn't he? And there on Calvary, He shed His blood for me. It's amazing how Brother Wiggins sang the song this morning, but the way of the cross leads home. The second verse says, I must needs go by the blood-sprinkled way. There's no other way but this. Jesus Christ went the blood-sprinkled way. There He died. He showed His compassion. I'd say He proved His compassion by what He did on Calvary. May we have the heart of Calvary. In other words, it's going to take work. It's amazing to me how some people get in the ministry and they think, oh, I'll become preacher and I'll work a day and a half a week. Amen. I could preach on Wednesday night and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, just work a day and a half and go home, right? Y'all never heard that before? I've heard that before a few times. My dad was a bivocational pastor. He pastored a church, preached 3 times a week, sometimes 4, taught a Sunday school class too, and worked, averaged 48 to 50 hours at work as well. I still to this day, I know I brag on him a lot, but still to this day, don't know how he physically kept up with it, but he did. Didn't miss any football games. It just takes work and sacrifice if you're going to tell somebody about Jesus. It takes sacrifice. Work. It is work. It is work to come up here on Tuesday night and have to show up on Tuesday night. It's work. You've already come in on Wednesday. You say, I got to come on Tuesday night too and show up for visitation. You ought to. I got time, so... You say, preacher, why do we have organized visitation? Well, to follow up on visitors and those who may be sick and shut-ins and so forth. I appreciate Miss Smith comes out very faithfully on Tuesday morning. We ought to be some others come out with her. There has in the past, some have gotten sick and physically unable to come out on Tuesday mornings, but to help visit our shut-ins and help visit those in the hospital. It's a great ministry to have. She'll tell you stories after stories of how she's been able to be a blessing to so many, who some of them are now in heaven. It's amazing. Tuesday night, we have visitation, soul winning, and we show up and we follow up on visitors, and we again visit people who may not have been at church in a while. Not that any of you would be in that category because you're here. But maybe last week you weren't, so... And anyway, so we follow up. On Saturday, we do the same thing, follow up. The teenagers a lot of times will go door to door and pass out tracts and invite people to church and tell others of Jesus. But why do we do that? Why do we have organized visitation? Well, one of the reasons why is because you become like me. Some of you do. Some of you, your circle of influence becomes very small. The longer you're a Christian, the more you find that those around you who are your friends will be Christians, who will be saved, born-again believers. And you find yourself in a bubble where you don't have anyone per se or consistently that you can witness to. Anybody? Am I the only one? The preacher's the only one that lives in the bubble? I know that's not true. There are a lot of you who are in the same situation. And so, you know, sometimes it's good for you to come out Tuesday night and visit a new move-in who's moved into Haslett and get out of that comfort zone and tell somebody about Jesus. Because your influence, your circle has become so small, you have no one else to tell about Jesus. So we give you the opportunity, biblically, because you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is a command from our general. That's a command from Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a choice. You have no choice. You say, preacher, I'm not a gifted speaker, and I'm not gifted with talking with people. You can hand them a track. Hello? You don't even have to say anything if you don't want to. Just hand them a track and run. That'll make an impression on them anyway. But again, as Christians, many times, if we're not careful, our circle of influence becomes very small, and therefore we want to come to visitation, come to our soul-winning time and tell others of Jesus. It's an opportunity for you to fulfill the great commission that God has given you and God has given me. We need the heart of Calvary. It's going to take some time, some sacrifice, some of our pocketbook money. Our text this morning says some have compassion. Some have compassion. But all should, shouldn't he? All of us should. All of us need to work. All of us ought to cry now and again for somebody who's lost. All of us ought to pray for somebody who's lost. All of us ought to be involved in giving of our finances and, again, our time, our talent, and our treasure to help win the lost, to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that our text says, pulling them out of the fire. Well, what a illustration, what a vivid picture of what it's like to win somebody to Jesus. When you tell somebody about the Lord, when you give the gospel to someone and the Holy Spirit gives them understanding and they accept Christ as a Savior, you're pulling them out of the fire. They're no longer going to hell. They're escaping hell. They got a home in heaven. They're pulling them out of the fire. I've had the opportunity for the last 10 years to be the chaplain of the Haslett Fire Department. And in the beginning, when I first joined as chaplain, I took the tests and I took the physical tests. I know y'all don't believe that now, but that's 10 years ago. I was 34 instead of 44. And I took the tests. I went through all the classes and whatever. And so I went out on a few of the fires, and especially the grass fires, and helped and then go to the house fires. But I mostly watched them work and tried to help as I could. But man, just to see those guys, see them run into a house that is on fire will make an impact on your life. That somebody is willing to do that. In fact, in Haslett, most of them, except the chief and one other, are volunteers. They're actually volunteering. They're not even getting paid, and they're running into the house that's on fire. Or they're climbing on top of a house that's on fire. It's amazing to me. Why do they do that? Well, there's a few of them that are just like fire, but that's a whole other story. But most of them, 99% of them, are doing it because they have compassion. And they love people. And they want to save people physically. And they want to save their stuff, if at all possible. It's amazing, the compassion. I want to ask you, I know this illustration has been overused, but if you saw a house on fire and there was no one around, what would you do? If you were driving by and you saw a house on fire and there's no one there, would you not stop and try to at least yell in the house, "Hey, your house is on fire"? Wouldn't you at least, you know, try to knock the door down, whatever you could do to get their attention, right? I don't think there's anyone in here who wouldn't try to do that. We have at least that much compassion, that much value of a human life. Oh, there's some weird people out here who wouldn't. That's a whole other thing. But having that, wouldn't you? Amen? Right? Would to God that we, and I'm putting myself in this too, could see that people are literally going to go to hell unless they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are literally going to burn forever and ever if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. As a Christian, do you believe that? Well, shouldn't you be telling somebody? Shouldn't you be warning somebody? Hey, your house is on fire. You would do that. We all would do that. Every one of us in this room. We would tell them. Wouldn't tell them about, hey, there's a real hell. And if you don't get Jesus, if you don't accept Christ as Savior, if you don't come to Jesus, that you're going to burn for eternity? Shouldn't we warn them? Shouldn't we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? Amen. The greatest news they could ever hear? I think about the shootings that are going on in our world today. It's unbelievable. And the school shooting in Florida, the deputy sheriff that sat out there as kids were being killed. We all, and I know we've heard some of the rest of the story, we all would call him a coward, wouldn't we? In fact, hello, you said, "Preacher, don't be so mean." I'm just saying we would all call him a coward. We would all call him the lowest of the low for letting kids die where he could have saved some of them. Hello? Wasn't that what the world was saying to him, about him? I mean, he's become pretty famous, hadn't he? Right? Hello? Everybody? Sure, yeah. He said, "Well, preacher, I'm scared to tell somebody about Jesus." You know what? We all, even the preacher, a little scared here and there, right? You know, well, I don't know what my coworker will say or what my coworker will think about me, or, you know, my neighbor will think I'm a Jesus freak, or, you know, some kind of zealot or some kind of fanatic. Yeah, but you also might help him escape hell and have a home in heaven. I don't know how many times I've witnessed somebody who rejected me first, and then even years later, even 17 years later, opportunity to give them the gospel and see them get saved. We need to remember and have the heart of Calvary to tell others of Jesus Christ and share our faith. Lastly, we need the faith of Calvary. Only those who have the faith of Calvary will exhibit the eyes of Calvary and the heart of Calvary. In other words, the only way in which you're going to have the eyes of Calvary and the heart of Calvary is to trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to have that faith in order to share the faith. And I hope today you know that you're saved. The greatest decision you'll ever make is knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's not just about escaping hell and having a home in heaven, but He's promised to give us life. And I'm thankful today that the Holy Spirit abides in me. By the way, when I got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in. Let me say that again. I'm a little nasally today. When I got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in. Moved into my life. And every day I experience His power in my life. His strength in my life. Every day I feel that grace that enables me to live this life. Not just to live it, but to enjoy it. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be. Kids were not meant to be endured. They were meant to be. Marriage was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be. is meant to be enjoyed. Life was meant to be enjoyed. Jesus Christ said, I came to give life. And I'm so thankful I have eternal life. But he said, I came to give life and to give life more abundant. In other words, my salvation doesn't just impact my eternity. My salvation impacts my life now. I have him here and now. I have the Lord. I have the Holy Ghost inside of me. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Let me just tell you, when the Holy Ghost moves in, you're going to know it. Something that big moves in, you're going to know it. So, preacher, I'm not for sure. Well, you need to check up then. Because when I got saved, it impacted me. Amen. I didn't cry. I didn't have some emotional response. Some people do that. It's fine. I did not at 6 years old. But I know the Holy Ghost moved in. I had a different want to. I had a different response in trying to tell others of Jesus. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just impact my eternity. It impacts my life now. The greatest decision you ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior, because it impacts not only the eternity, but also impacts the here and now. It impacts your here and now. In other words, he gives us life more abundant. I'm thankful today that I can enjoy life. That through the trials, I'm given strength. That through the bad times, I'm given strength by the Holy Spirit, who enables me to live out this life, who fills the void in my life. My wife can fill some of the void in my life. My kids fill some of the void in my life and help meet my needs. Many of you help in that area, meeting my needs and whatever, but the only person who will ever fulfill and meet every need you have is Jesus Christ. You want that feeling of completion? You want that feeling of satisfaction in your life? You want contentment in your life? Come to Jesus. The greatest joy you'll ever experience is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Christian, today, are you experiencing that joy unspeakable and full of glory? If not, maybe you need to come down to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I don't have the joy. And maybe the reason why you don't have the joy is because you're not doing for someone else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Remember that theme verse from a few years ago? Remember that one? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. As Christians, we ought to, the command there in Galatians 6:10, the command is do good. We ought to do good. Jesus Christ went about doing good. Old song says, right? Jesus Christ went about doing good. He did good for others. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He calmed the storms. He provided food. But more importantly, he died, was buried, and rose again that we could have salvation. He went about doing good. The greatest possible good that you can do is to tell somebody about Jesus. Absolutely, we ought to try to meet our neighbor's needs. Absolutely, we ought to try to meet our co-workers' needs. Paul said there in Philippians, look not out every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, let's look out for each other. Hello? And let's try to meet the needs of others. But the greatest possible need that you can meet as a Christian is to tell that person about Jesus Christ. To give them a gospel track. To share the good news. And may I remind you, Christian, today, children's church worker, master club worker, teacher, Christian this morning, that our job is not to save people. Our job is to give the gospel. Our job is to teach them. It's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. Amen. Let me say that again. If you talk to somebody and you give them the gospel and they reject you, you have fulfilled your obligation as a Christian. You have been compassionate towards them. You have given them the gospel. They rejected it. See, my job is just to give them the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who does the understanding, who gives the understanding, who gives them insight, who convicts them, who brings light. Hello? I'm just to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. So don't be discouraged when somebody either rejects it or doesn't get saved. Or you say, well, I've talked to them 100 times. Well, maybe the 101st time will be that time. Your job is just to teach them. It's the Holy Spirit who saves. He went about doing good. Doing good is the command. As you therefore have opportunity, the scope is, he said, do good to what? All men. Do good to everybody. Jesus didn't see enemies, right? Father, forgive them. Jesus Christ went about doing good. He touched the leper. He talked to Nicodemus. I mean, he's no respecter of persons. And may we look through the eyes of Calvary and be no respecters of persons. And may we have compassion on everybody. And as we have opportunity, let us tell others of Jesus. Compassion, living it out. Not just talking about it, but what will we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure? It's going to take some sacrifice. It means sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone. It means sometimes we have to get out our wallet. It means sometimes we're going to have to take some time. I know time today is so valuable. And by the way, time represents everything. In other words, my truck is represented by time. The time I put in to a job that pays me, and therefore I can pay the truck. It represents my time, right? Hello? Our sacrifice of our time. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some sacrifice. But Jesus Christ gave all for us. Surely we can give some back to Him. Hell is real. Seems like that subject's come up a lot here lately. It's not preached on in pulpits much around America today. But hell is real. It's a real place. But some have compassion, making a difference. I find again, as I said to the men at the men's campout, that one of the most difficult things in my life is being consistent. And this area is one of those areas in which, and I find in my own life, it's been hard to be consistent. And so from time to time, as I've said to you before, we have to do a checkup. Every once in a while, I'll tell my wife, I think I got the flu. Check my temperature. Maybe I do it too often. You know that boy that cried wolf thing? Sometimes comes back to bite me. And she'll say, she'll feel her head first, right? And then she feels mine. She says, "You're fine." And then I'll feel her head and I'll feel mine. I say, "We both have temperature. We're both sick." Application. I think all of us, our temperature is not what it should be. Yeah. Right? So we need a temperature checkup every once in a while. How are you today? Oh, man. It's a struggle, isn't it? It is. Being a witness today is not near as popular as it was even 30 years ago. Society is not as accepting today as it was just a few years ago, even. To try to win somebody to Jesus or tell somebody about Jesus is not considered politically correct anymore. Because why would your religion be better than their religion? Well, my Bible says, in fact, Jesus Christ said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ said, "I am the only way. The only way to heaven, the only way to escape hell is through Jesus. By putting your faith and trust in Him. I believe the book." I'm just going to simply rest upon the book. Compassion. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes of Calvary, the heart of Calvary, and the faith of Calvary. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, "Just As I Am." Listen, this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can have salvation, how you can have eternal life. If you'll step out of your chair and come forward, we'll show you from that. This is an invitation to invite you to come to the altar to pray. And maybe there is something going on in your life, a trial or some tragedy, or maybe just, again, a burdened heart. Maybe you need to come and just give that to the Lord. Maybe you're not experiencing the joy that you once experienced before. Maybe you need to come and recommit to doing something for someone else. Maybe recommit today to soul winning, to telling somebody about Jesus, to taking a track and put it in your pocket, whatever the case is, and being that witness for Him. It's going to take some sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we've had. We pray, Lord, that You have, again, the Word's been read. You said you would not return void. And Lord, though this message is similar to many others that we preached in the past, I pray, God, that it has not fallen upon deaf ears. May each of us have more compassion that only you can give for us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.